Okay, all right. Thank you. I am delighted to be back here at Lowry's at Zion PCA to have this opportunity. He was just, it really is like family for us. We love to come here to Zion PCA, and a very special place for us every time we come back. And we were at Olivet several weeks ago, similar kind of thing. You know, we have some big churches, and missionaries are always trying to get big churches to support them because typically they think there's a lot of money there. And I think if you were to ask my wife, she would say, we would much, much rather come and be a part of small fellowships like this because it's just so much more there for us than just a church that gives us money. So let me say this. We are grateful for your partnership, for your support, for the financial help, especially for the prayer. It is difficult at times. The true evil that exists in the world today is sometimes hard for us in the United States to really grasp that because it's not in our faces the way it is in other parts of the world. But in Central America and South America, there is a great amount of witchcraft, voodoo, idolatry, paganism. It is everywhere. And so we see it, and we see people that really are full of evil, demonic activity in their beings. And so we so much desire and appreciate that you pray for us. So please do not stop. We cannot survive that spiritual onslaught without your help. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, and I have to continue to confess this morning, Pastor forgot his Bible today and his sermon. What good pastor does that? And I am grateful to the Lord because it's a reminder of my brokenness. And so I always just ask, I am not special. You know, there's this desire sometimes to elevate pastors and to put them up on this pedestal and to say, missionaries. Well, gosh, they're like super pastors. There's a pedestal on top of a pedestal. That's not me. I'm just another guy like you that God has called out of darkness into His marvelous light to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles and you would turn with me, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It is Philippians 2. If you're unsure where it is, my wife taught me this. God's Electric Power Company, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Corinthians. Colossians, sorry. So, you guys are all waiting on me, aren't you? Okay. 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. So our brother shared just a minute ago, God had these words in His mind's eye from before eternity. Knew that they would be written down and be recorded as the very words from His own mouth through Paul to the Philippian church in Macedonia during that time. And he said this, "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we must all confess this morning the hardness of our hearts, that we would join with our father Adam if it were not for your Spirit, for the blood of Christ giving us new hearts of flesh, that we could hear and be saved. And so we thank you and glorify you for rescuing us from that darkness, the desire to follow our own hearts and not to live righteously before you. Help us, Lord, to hear your word and to grow in grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Bless our hearts, bless our ears, and bless our tongues, Lord, that we can proclaim the great mercy of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to share with you a little bit about Philippians 2. I think most of us would look at that and go, gosh, this is not a thing that says, go and make disciples. Not really a normally missional text. But I pray that by the end of this, that you'll see how God is calling us into missions through what he has written here in Paul's writing in Philippians 2. And so there are three points, and I believe you have them in the backs of your bulletins. And if you'd like to look at that and follow along, you can see perhaps where I am going with this. These three points: complete joy, servant formation, and lastly, universal confession. And so I do want to start by at least thinking about the first word there in chapter 2 is so. And so it's a connector word. And we actually have to kind of think back on what Paul has just said in chapter 1 there at the end for this so to make sense. Where did Paul come from and where is he going? Why does he use this connector word? And so right there at the end of chapter 1, Paul is reaching out to them because this is a period of great persecution of the Christian church. At the beginning, Christians weren't perceived as negative or as enemies of the state or anything like that. And they were allowed to worship freely all through the Christian empire, with the exception of in Jerusalem, where they were despised by the Jews. But that was not true everywhere. But by this time, and Paul is in Roman prison in Rome when he writes this love letter, and this fragment within Philippians 2 is a hymn. It's a song. It's a confession. And so he's telling them, listen, yes, you're going to suffer. We're called as believers, and Jesus said it himself, take up your cross and suffer with me, right? He doesn't say it like that, follow me. But that's what he means there. What else could it mean? Take up your cross, the most vile and despicable form of punishment the world had seen up to that time, was to nail a criminal to wood and stick him in the public square for him to run out of breath. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen that. Perhaps you've seen people display that, right? There was a little peg that they could put their feet on. Remember, their feet were nailed as well. Their hands were nailed through their wrists, as a matter of fact. And as they breathed, the weaker they got, the harder it would be to get their lung, their diaphragm to work. And so they would push up on that little bit of wood to try and get their diaphragm off so they could take a breath. And the Creator of the world is giving his last breath there on the cross. And Paul says, this is what it means to follow after Christ. So you will suffer. And so he says that then. So if there is encouragement, and that is my hope today, that you would be you would be encouraged by God's word, not by my message, but by the words of Scripture. Wherever it is that you might be suffering, wherever it is that you may wind up suffering, to hear the words of Paul, the words of our God through Paul, encourage us. And I want to share with you some things about, so Paul was writing to the Philippians, oh, what's it like in Panama? So we're missionaries to Panama. And I shared, those of you that were in Sunday school, we went through some of those ways. And I just wanted to share with you two examples of that. Our friends Juan and Diana Vasilakos. Juan is an attorney who has been working as a missionary, but he's going to have to move to Chile. They can't survive on the income that they're making. And our other friends, Danny and Marta Acacio. And Marta is a civil engineer by profession. And basically, she was the breadwinner for the family. Danny was actually working at a hotel in the service side of things, like waiting tables, cleaning rooms, whatever he could do. And they couldn't survive there in Panama. And they, too, have had to leave and have moved to Valencia, Spain. And so we suffer there. We shared some things about people that have died in our church, Franklin Marquez, Karina, who was from Peru. So there are great things that are happening. So how do we continue as the congregation, as believers in Christ, to move forward? Is there any encouragement? And so the answer there, and it's really interesting how he says that. So imagine in chapter 1, Paul, this is where Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. But then here he says, complete my joy. So is there some kind of discrepancy there in Paul's thinking as he's writing to the Philippians? No, there's not. What he is trying to do is encourage them to say, as I am suffering here in bondage, and just let me remind you too, Paul, we sometimes forget and think these nice little thoughts about how, you know, Paul was able to freely roam around in captivity. That's not true here. By this time, Paul is actually chained every day to a Roman guard. They're actually lashed together. And so wherever the guard goes, Paul goes. Wherever Paul goes, the guard goes. And stop and think about what that means for a second. Wherever the guard goes, Paul had to go with him. So this is not easy for Paul. And so he says, now, help me to finish well, as these are probably my last days. And I want you to prepare you for what is ahead too, so that we together can have a joy. And people today say, I just want to be happy. You know, I don't love this woman anymore that I was married to because she doesn't make me happy anymore. I don't want to be married to this man over here anymore because he just doesn't make me happy anymore. I need to go find myself. You know, that's the age that we live in. People are trying to find happiness in so many things. And that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about joy. And that as Christians, one of the things that we have access to that the world does not have is joy in suffering. That we can go through many things. We had a friend when we lived in Hampton, Virginia. We were actually members of Calvary Assembly of God when I first got saved. We got married in an Assembly of God church. And there was a woman. I sang in a quartet, and the wife of the bass singer was dying of cancer. And all those days and days and days of her dying, never. She would smile. She never complained. She only and always spoke of the joy that she had in Jesus Christ. And so if there is any encouragement, Paul says, complete my joy. And I want you to know that this is not a suggestion by Paul. This is an imperative. You must do this. Complete my joy. And so he says, okay, well, how do we do that? How can I help you, Paul, to be whole in your joy? And notice what he says there. He tells us there, complete my joy by being, and this is written to all of us. This is written to every Christian in every age, in every place around the world, always, all of you, be of the same mind and have the same love, be in full accord, full agreement, and of one mind in Christ. Maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't. Anybody have any idea how many different Orthodox Christian, why I use Orthodox, the definition of that, not the denomination Orthodox, but true believers, and I would include historic Roman Catholicism, I know we've got some problems there, but the great Orthodox beliefs are Roman Catholicism, or Eastern Orthodoxy, Lutheranism, and then everything else that falls under Protestantism. That's the Orthodox bubble that I'm talking about. How many different denominations, Christian denominations, there are in the world? Have any guesses out there? 100, 200, 500, 1,000, 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 30,000. 35,000. Different Christian Orthodox denominations in that bubble. Now, I just want you to go back and hear those words with me one more time. Complete my joy. And remember, this is Paul speaking the words empowered by the Holy Ghost. So these are really the words that are coming from heaven itself. Through Paul to the world, complete my joy and be of the same mind and of the same love. Now, we understand there are times where division is appropriate, that even in our own denomination in 1973, the PCUS, the old Southern Presbyterian Church, had reached a point of apostasy. Right? In its belief. And the believers said, we can no longer be a part of an apostate church. So there are times when it is appropriate, but there are also times when it's not, when we just can't get along. And so I'm just going to go down the road and start another church because I don't like the colored tie you're wearing today. I mean, it seems silly at times, the things we argue over. But was Jesus a real person in the flesh? Did he really die? Was he really raised from the dead? And in bodily form, did he really rise into the heavens? Now that's being of the same mind. That's what we share. That's the common faith that we share. Right? So that's what Paul's talking about. How do we do this? One, have that same mind. Right? So when we come together and we pray, this is such a wonderful hymn of unity for the church. have the same mind and have the same love. So what is that love consist of? And I know you guys, all of you, even you young people here, know John 3:16, right? Have this same love. What love? Like God's. What kind of love is that? That God so loved, right? The quality of His love was so distinguishable that what did He do? He gave His one and only Son from all eternity, that whoever would believe in Him would have everlasting life, right? And it follows up about those who don't believe, right? But that's the love we're talking about that Paul has in mind here when he says, have the same mind and have the same love. And so look around. I really encourage you, look across the aisle right now and say, it doesn't matter to me. I'm going to love you always. I had a friend of mine, a pastor, tell me one time, I don't have to like the people in my ministry. I just have to love them. I disagree. I think that you can't have one or the other. They go hand in hand. They go together at the same time. If I can't like you, I surely can't love you. But we're called to have that kind of love. And so it's a denial. Right, and that's what Paul is trying to say here. There's a denial here at work. And so he says, be of the same mind. And then he breaks this down. Have the same mind. Have the same love. And then look at the end of this. And this, I want to move from the first point into the second point. He says, how does it happen? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That's why church is split, isn't it? So we were just talking about this yesterday. So when I was a ruling elder at a church in Hampton, Virginia, many, many years ago, we were looking for a pastor. And we had a young man in our church that wanted to be the pastor. And he said, do you think I should put my name in the hat? And would they vote on me? I said, well, I'm not so sure that you're ready, but I think it'll be a great experience for you. Throw your name in the hat and see what happens. Well, we went to an interesting church. It was a non-denominational Reformed church. But we had a lot of charismatic people in that church. And they became a faction that wanted this man to become pastor. And so in most Baptistic-type churches, right, anybody can call for a business meeting, just have to give 7-10 days, whatever it says. This guy called a meeting, put before the congregation that he wanted to be the pastor, and before he did, I said, please don't do this. You will split the church. He did it anyway. And he split the church. The faction that didn't get their way because of selfish ambition left. Every single one of them. Every single one of them left that church. That's what Paul has in mind here about having the same mind, the same love. And then he says this, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest. You can look out for your own self-interest, but it can't be exclusive. Look to the interests of others. And here's the thing. So we think about servant formation. What does it mean to really be a follower of Christ? And I believe in our day and age, especially in the United States, when we're so accustomed to getting the things that we want, this is hard for us. How many of you are dying to be humiliated? I mean, honestly, how many of you out there are dying to be humiliated? But that's what Paul has in mind here. And this is not Paul alone, because he's looking back to the cross. And we see the ultimate form of humiliation that the Creator of the universe, who has power to speak worlds into existence, sacrifices Himself in humiliation. And the whole 9 yards of it, the entire thing, from his leaving the throne to become a man is an act of humiliation. I don't know if you think about it like that. We tend to think highly of ourselves, right? We're the highest form of animal on the planet. If you're a Darwinist, yeah, that's what you would think, right? We're the smartest, we're the most well-developed. We're very selfish about how we go about things. And here Paul is turning everything upside down. No, that's not the right model, right? It isn't survival of the fittest. Do you really want to survive? Real survival means when you take your last breath, there's another breath that's coming, whether you believe it or not. Right? We'll be placed in the ground, but our souls, if you know your confession, it says the souls of those who are not saved will go immediately into eternal torment. And the souls of the redeemed will go immediately to the bosom of their Father. And we await, right, the last day to be reunified with our bodies. So Paul is turning all just human existence upside down by saying, be like Christ. Be ready. In season, out of season, for that moment where you can give yourself away. Not where you protect who you are and your dignity. And you wonder why, and I look around, why, and this is one of the things we struggle with in Latin America. So what is the largest growing group of churches in not just Latin America, but in Africa and around the world where the church is growing? They're Pentecostals. It's health and wellness and prosperity. God wants you to have everything and have it now. But that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ plainly has suffering humility in large measure associated with it. And so don't be discouraged that sometimes our churches aren't full because we preach suffering. And it's not the message people want to hear this day, is it? No, come follow Christ and suffer after Him. So when Sunday morning comes and we get together and we look at each other and we go, He is risen. He is risen indeed. There is our hope, right? It doesn't matter what happens to this body here today, because tomorrow on that day, I'll have a glorified body that will last for eternity. And I'll be able to have a joy that lasts for eternity. And so that's what he has in mind here. And I really want you to see this a little bit. Notice this comparison here that is not explicit. He says there in verse 6, starting verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, so though he was God, look at this, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but did the reverse and emptied himself. And I really believe that Paul has Adam in mind here. So what happened in the garden? Right? See, Paul's got great theology. He says, so the devil says, oh, you're not going to die because, you know, surely if you eat it, you're going to become like God. So Adam is grasping at equality with God because you'll be like God, right? Just like God. And then we get the opposite of that in Jesus Christ. So though he was God, he didn't do that. He already was God, but didn't say, hey, look, God, I don't want to do this. I don't really care for all those people out there. Let them die. Let them go to hell. I don't care. Right? That would have been him grasping at his godness. And he doesn't do that. Instead, what does he do? He takes off his divinity, in a sense, right? all the rights that he can claim, right? How did the worlds come into existence? Well, God the Father said, okay, I want the worlds to come into existence. And he went, and the Word, Jesus Christ, made everything. And so that Word says, well, for a season, I'm going to lay those rights aside because I love you more than I love my rights to be the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And I'll put it aside and die on a cross that I might reclaim you for myself. So he doesn't grasp like Adam did in his disobedience. And it says that he was obedient. It's a word we in the United States despise today. You can't tell me what to do. I'm my own person. Jesus doesn't grasp at quality like Adam does, but becomes obedient. Yes, Lord. If it's possible in any way, it's not just the cross, it's all of the punishment that is deserved for all of the redeemed, that I'm going to take their sin on my back and be punished for every one of us, past, present, and future. To the point of death, even death on the cross. And so our sin goes to that place that God remembers it no more, right? On the back of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the last thing, and I think this is the most missional part. And here's the other side of this. This applies to everybody, Christian or not, as a matter of fact. So we have an opportunity as the church. It says that God would that none should perish. And so our prayer should be, Lord, let none perish outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. Give us everyone, if you can, let us have them all. I don't know who that will be, but let me speak boldly to every single one of them. Because if not, they're going to confess one way or another. And listen to what it says. Therefore, God is highly exalted in his humility, because he's willing to be humiliated, God gives him the name that is above every name ever in all of the universe. And given him that name that is so that at the name of Jesus, and this is the Greek for right? Yeshua for Yahweh, the covenant God, I am that I am. At the name of Jesus, every knee, not just the knees of believers, that every knee, and not just those who are left on the earth when it happens on that day, in heaven, all the spiritual beings in heaven are going to bow and confess. On earth, every human that's up present at that moment is going to bow and confess. And then look at this. And under the earth, and every soul that has rejected the name of Jesus Christ and is in hell itself. So every being that exists on that last day, the name of Jesus is going to be raised forth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, and I know you guys know this, is Yahweh. Right? That's what that word Lord there means, right? And oftentimes it's in all capitals there so that you know it's been changed. The idea in the minds of the Jews was we can't say the name Lord Yahweh out loud. So he changed those names over so that we say it respectfully. So that the name that Jesus, the Messiah, is God himself. God of God, light of light, begotten, not made. being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Right? And so Paul is encouraging Christians. Complete my joy. Be willing to be humiliated and suffer for me, for my name's sake, for my son. Because it will happen one way or the other. And I would just ask you, are you ready for that day right now? Are you ready for that day to come? Let me add this. Would you join me? Would you join me as a missionary and share that message of hope? It doesn't have to be that way. Just give me the courage, Lord, to say the words, and I'll humble myself for your name's sake. Let us pray. Merciful Father, we are men and women and children like Israel of old. The heart of humankind has always been a heart of hardness since Adam ate that fruit. We want to be gods. But Lord, we so much give thanks for Christ, who has shown us a different way. The way of humility. It's not easy for us, Lord. And we beseech you by the mercies of Christ, help us grow in our humility. Lead us there, Father, and help us give away what we believe is ours and is not. And give us, Lord, what we don't deserve. Mercy and grace in faith through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
If you all would join with me in singing our last hymn, it's found there.